Would you please pray with me? Lord, we thank you for being with us and bringing us here this morning, this sunny morning in December, this fourth Sunday of Advent. Lord, many of us have heard this story before, many times. So many times that it's very familiar to us. But Lord, we ask that you would enlighten us to look at this story today in a different way, that would have some meaning for us on this day in 2014 as we prepare for your coming on Christmas and as we prepare one day again for you to come in final judgment. Lord, we thank you for everything that you have put before us, and we ask that you would reveal yourselves in this scripture and move me out of the way so that you can be bigger and that your glory can be proclaimed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, good morning again. I just want you to know that I'm feeling better this week. Last week was not a great week for me. I slept 12 hours on Sunday. I think I was a little tired and a little sick. So, you know, it's good to be back in the pulpit. It's good to be back here, and God is definitely so good. And just looking at how many people were here last week, I think we should do cantatas every week. What do you think, Ben? Yeah. Choir, you don't think so? No. Well, it was good to see so many people here, so many families and so many friends and so many friends of Orem's. And it was just a joy to see all of that here at this church and to be a part of it. And thank you again to Ben and the choir for that cantata last week. It was beautiful. So thank you. You know, sometimes even when we are healthy, we get overwhelmed with seeking the blessings of this life. You know, the gifts that we seek, whether for ourselves or for others. We consider ourselves to be blessed if we have a nice car, if we have a home to live in, food on the table, a safe job with a safe situation in our lives. And these are all blessings to us. And we think of living in this way as being a blessing from God. And certainly it can be. God can use us in this situation as well as any situation, but how do we deal with other experiences, other instances of life that don't look as favorable? How do we still say in those situations that we're blessed? And since we're here at Orem's, we're in a church, let's just look at Christians. I mean, what happens when a Christian doesn't have all of those nice things, the cars, the house, the food in the pantry? Would we say that they're not blessed? And then the question is, are you more blessed than them if you have those things? I would say no. I don't think so. See, sometimes I think that we get so caught up in having the things, the possessions, the higher, the statuses, and the finer things in life. And I think whether we admit it or not, sometimes when we have those things, we think that we're better Christians, that we're somehow more blessed than others, if we're living that life of safety or even in some cases luxury, because things like that, having those things equal blessings, right? I mean, that's what culture tells us. But I want you to know, if you're not in that situation, if you're not having all of those things, if that isn't your situation and you don't feel very blessed right now, then you're in good company. And you are in good company, and you are blessed. Just look at the text today. You know, Mary, who we talked about with the children, Mary lived in a poor town called Nazareth, which was in the province of Galilee. She conceivably had no such means, no fine things. She was engaged to Joseph, and she was probably an early teenager, probably 12, 13, 14 years of age, because that was the age in which women were given by their fathers or their parents to men in marriage. And she was most likely in the traditional one-year period between being engaged to Joseph and actually going to live with him in marriage. She was as good as married to Joseph at this point. And she found herself in this precarious position in that situation. And then out of the blue, she was visited by this angel, Gabriel, in this story today. And it wasn't like she was praying for this visit. It wasn't like the situation with Elizabeth and Zechariah. But he just appeared to her out of nowhere. And it should be noted that Gabriel's first appearance in the Bible, by name at least, was back in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 16, back in the Old Testament. And here in the same gospel, Gabriel had just appeared to Zechariah to announce John the Baptist's birth to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were from a priestly family, a well-to-do family. But here, in this passage, Gabriel announces the birth of Jesus to the young Virgin Mary. And so in this text, the great Annunciation occurs, and it follows the annunciations of the Old Testament, like that of when Abraham was told that he would be the father of a multitude of nations in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. This annunciation follows that same structure. And so Gabriel proclaims to Mary that she's favored because the Lord is with her. Now note that this confuses Mary because she really has no idea why. She has no idea why God favors her. I mean, we already went over the social situation that she was in. Why would she be favored by God? But see, Gabriel reassures her and tells her not to be afraid, that she has found favor with God. And it appears that Gabriel then begins to tell her just how she has found that favor. He tells her that she will have a child, and she will name him Jesus, and he will be called the Son of God. That this Son of God and this Son of hers was to reign over Israel forever on the throne of David. Because of God and what God was willing to do through Mary, that's how Mary was favored by God. But even so, Mary was still confused because she asked, how could this be, since I've not been with a man? Mary was a virgin. But the text answers her question. It's a logical question with a proclamation that God will take care of it. God's going to take care of it by sending the Holy Spirit to come over her, and that is how she will become pregnant through divine intervention. But see, here's a really interesting thing that I think often gets missed. And maybe you've thought about this before, maybe you haven't. But Mary had to agree to it. Mary had to say yes. See, God gave all humans free will to love God, to trust God, to obey God, and to certainly go with God's plans, or to not do that. God gave us free will. Mary had the opportunity right here to say no to God's plan. And I mean, why wouldn't she say no, right? If we step back and we look at the text and her social position again, she had every reason to say no. She's already poor. She's engaged to Joseph, who will think that she's cheated on him with another man. How's he going to understand this? Her father's already received the dowry, the payment from Joseph for her to be married to him. Certainly her father isn't going to understand. And the Jews themselves, the greater society, they themselves had the law. And of course, they had the consequences for breaking that law, mapped out all throughout the Old Testament. All you have to do is look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, where all of those texts say that if a man commits adultery, he and the woman that he commits adultery with must be put to death. And it was one of the Ten Commandments as well, one of the big ten, found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It said, thou shalt not commit adultery. See, she was facing death from her peers as the greatest penalty, divorce from her husband, exile from the community, and needless to say, the favor the favor that God had on her did not look like the favor of God that we so often seek or hear about in our society. It just doesn't look like a blessing to us, what she was to receive. She didn't have anything, and the favor from God that she was to receive, at least conceivably receive, was not a comfortable life. It wasn't a comfortable life, and certainly not what we would call a blessing in our culture. Because she was going to go against her whole culture by being pregnant at this age. See, she had that chance to say no, but she said yes. She said yes to God's plan. And not just yes, I'll do it, like my kids say. Sure, Dad, you know, sure, Daddy. But she has this great response here. She has this great response in verse 38. She says, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Reminds you of the Lord's Prayer. "Thy will be done." And so after this, the angel left. Mary got the last word in agreement to God's plan. She had every opportunity right here to take the safe road, to not go with God. But she took the plan that God had asked her to be a part of. She took the favor that he bestowed upon her. She accepted the blessing of the future baby Jesus, the King of the world, to be born to her despite all of the social structures of her time. She did it facing death. She did it. She had faith and she accepted God's great announcement of love through the angel Gabriel. That announcement that God himself would be born a baby, a man to a lowly servant, Mary, by means of miraculous happenings, that God would make it all work out because with God all things are possible. And then, of course, the flip side to that is nothing is impossible. Through God. See, through this child that Mary accepted, all could be saved one day. He would go on to preach the good news to the poor, to die on the cross, to be resurrected 3 days later, and all who would believe in him could be saved for their sin, for their belief come to life in Jesus the Christ. But she had to say yes, and she did. And many scholars, theologians throughout the years still remember her as one of the first Christians today for her commitment to God and Christ. And she is an example of what we all should be. And that is a humble, lowly servant that agrees to go where God calls each of us to go. And so sometimes that will be in our neighborhoods with our nice things. And sometimes, like friends I have, it's going to be to go around the world. It's going to be to go into deeply poor countries or even into our inner cities and in situations that we're unfamiliar with, but to go on mission trips and spread the gospel. For those of you that are in school, in college, in seminary, all right, we have the chance to show them Jesus in our actions. We have the chance to show them how we live. We don't just talk about it, but that we live it. For those of you who have jobs, show them Christ in your speaking. Show them Christ in your business moves. Show them Christ in your interactions, because Christ should be influencing everything that we do. He's sovereign. He leads us in everything as Christians. And finally, for those of you who aren't working who are retired and no longer working, you have this tremendous opportunity to show people Jesus all the time, whether it's in your volunteering, whether it's in your serving a church, whether it's in your waiting in line at the grocery store. You have an opportunity to share Christ, to proclaim Christ, to go where God would tell you when God, through the Holy Spirit, gives you that inkling to say to your cashier, "She needs prayer." To do it, to pray. It can be scary. But we all have the opportunity to do those things with our family. We all have the opportunity to show our family and our friends Christ through the way that we live. To show them that we're a disciple. To show them what it's like to follow God where he would call us to go and what he would call us to do. See, that's being a follower of Christ. That's being a disciple. That's not just being a fan looking on the outside, but being participatory, going where God would call us to go. But in order to be his follower, we have to trust in him. We have to believe in him. We have to believe in his word that endures forever and go when he says go, no matter how it looks like it's going to turn out. In a word, we have to be prepared to say yes. Yes, when he asks us to be with him and to go where he tells us to go. And saying yes in that way will no doubt change your life. Here's the disclaimer. It often won't be the safe answer. And likely it won't make logical sense. But I can tell you from personal experience, and I can tell you from others that have impacted my life in such a way for Christ, that when you say yes to God's call on your life, whether it's like Mary to agree to give birth and raise the Son of God, or simply to believe in Jesus, to believe in God and see where that takes you, that change will be forever. And it will be so rewarding on this side of life and the next. And so as we come to the close of this Advent season, and as we prepare for Christ's coming on Christmas, let us prepare ourselves to always be ready to say yes. To say yes to God, to submit to God so that he can lead the way for us as we embark on God's great adventure of a Christian life, wherever that may take us. And as you embark on that journey, remember of the words of Gabriel as he spoke them to Mary. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Amen.